Well, this morning in Sunday school class, Brother Ron was presenting several questions about Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why Joseph and Mary? Just different whys. And when our thoughts go to why did he come? Why should we go tell it on the mountain? Well, there's a passage of scripture that you know well. It's found in the Gospel of John. That'll not be our text this morning, but it answers the question. Perhaps you're here this morning, and why is the calendar set on the coming of the Christ and after he died? And why are so many things aligned with this coming of the Messiah, this coming of the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one of God? Well, the Bible very clearly, very simply, makes it the statement like this. Perhaps you know this passage of scripture from memory. The Bible says it like this in the Gospel of John in chapter number 3, verse 15. It says that whosoever, that's all inclusive, everyone, doesn't matter ethnic background, financial difficulties or advancements, doesn't matter, everyone. For whosoever believeth in him should not, literally cannot begin to perish, but have ever eternal life. And then John 3:16. For those who know it, would you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The commentary continues that Jesus is the one speaking here. He said, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, but through his Son, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you and I stand and sit and we consider, why did God send his Son into the world? It was because he loved the world so very much. Knowing ahead that much of the world would deny him, would refuse him, would mock at him, and yet in a love that only God could have in such quantity and such quality, could he dare to love a humanity that he created from the dust of the ground, breathed into it the breath of life? Talk to chemists and anthropologists and those who study the anatomy of the body and so forth. They will tell you that when it's all said and done, this body is really just made up of chemicals from the ground, just different parts of what really goes back dust to dust, so to speak. So when we think about why did he do that, it was the quality and the quantity of his love. And now, even as our children quoted for us this morning, and by the way, I just want to say to the little lamb, if only I knew that all it would take to settle a restless lamb was a hood and a binky, I've had some students in college that would have done miracles for. That would have been just right. Weren't they precious? All of these young people did such a fine job. So just in the few minutes remaining this morning, and most of us know the Christmas story very well, but it is the Christmas story. And we're not making it this morning the Christmas story because it's that season, but rather it is that season because of the Christmas story. And so as we begin to think about the coming of the Christ, the anointed one of God, to die as the lamb shed, so to speak, before the foundation of the world, there's just two points that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning. And it's these two points. It begins with Christ's divine preparation. Christ's divine preparation. And we can subtitle that, oh, joyful anticipation. Christ's divine preparation, that's joyful anticipation. And then the second point is simply Christ's divine presentation. And the subpoint of that is joyous confirmation. So will you bow with me in prayer just for a moment as we ask God's blessing on this abbreviated message? Father, we thank you for the joy of being here and hearing these adults sing such wonderful carols that bring our thoughts back to the wonderful Savior, the one who paid the price for our sins on an old rugged tree. But he's not still there. Why, according to prophecy, and fulfilled prophecy. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. And we're so glad that we serve a risen Savior this hour. But Father, may our scripture text and my brief commentary about those texts, may they remind us, of your great love, the great sacrifice, the great invitation. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our thoughts go back very quickly to these two subjects at hand. And the first is obviously Christ's divine preparation. Well, you know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 that was accomplished before the foundation of the world. So obviously that was before Randy Bray. That's my name. By the way, those of you who are visiting today, I'm assuming you're all members because I'm new here as well. So we'll just vote you all in as members today. How about that? No, we won't do that, but we are delighted to have you. And so if I greet you like a visitor and you're a member, please forgive me. And if I treat you like a member and you're a visitor, please understand I don't know one from the other, but with just a few exceptions. But nonetheless, I'm so very grateful, so very thankful. Becky and I are both grateful to be here. Our second week as pastor, boy, that sounds good, of Calvary Baptist Church here in, I almost said Asheville. I did that for 20 years up in Asheville, but here in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Glad that you're here. So when we think about Christ's divine preparation, we first of all think about that it was determined before the foundation of the world. That's predestined love. That was before America. That was before Randy Bray. That was before even Adam and Eve. It was predetermined love, predestined love, we could call it, for the lost of mankind. Oh, but it was determined redemption. It would have been one thing in eternity past for God to, through his ability of foreknowledge, to know that when he created the world and given the opportunity, his created beings, Adam and Eve, would choose disobedience rather than obedience, and therefore they would bring sin in their disobedience upon mankind. Now, we understand from the scriptures that the inauguration of sin was most likely, as far as we know from scriptural text, at the rebellion, at the pride, and all that Lucifer had sometime in eternity past. But it was none other than Adam and Eve who introduced sin to their children, their progeny, our ancestors. And so the Bible gives the record like this. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I have two sons, and Becky, this is our second marriage. Both of our former spouses are in heaven. And then 7 years after her husband went to heaven and 5 years after mine, the Lord brought us together. And she took me on as a missionary project. Hopefully it's not just that. All right. But the point is that I have two biological sons and she has three daughters and one son. So we have six children all together. We have an adopted daughter as well. And so as I begin, though, to think about my biological sons, I'm thinking about when they were little young people, like these folks right up here. They're about as tall as I am. And so we see eye to eye on some things. But as we see, think about them, and I'm thinking about my sons, you know, I had to train my sons to get angry. I got them and I gave them a lecture. Now, sons, here's how you get angry when your brother does something. No, I didn't have to do that. And I dare say any parent in here would say, oh, no, I didn't have to teach them how to be selfish. I didn't have to teach them how to tell a story or tell a lie. No, that's because of the scripture I quoted. As by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. So that sin, death, is passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Oh, when we think about the preparation of the Messiah, of the Christ, it was predestined love, but it was determined redemption. When God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, it was already determined in eternity past, even before time began, that yes, they will sin, but made after our own image, God determined that he determined ahead of time to provide a plan of salvation. What a God of love. And it would have been something if God said, "Lucifer, you're the cause of this. While you lifted up your head in pride and in five ways you said, I will be like the Most High, and I will exalt myself, and I will, and I will, and I will. And it's your fault, so you're going to die for mankind. But he didn't do that. He could have said to our federal head, Adam, Adam, because of your sin, yes, Eve, and so forth, but you sinned intentionally. And because of that, you're going to die for Seth, and you're going to die for Cain, and you're going to die for Abel, and you're going to die for Enoch, and you're going to die for, and you're going to die for. It's your fault. You're going to die. He could have done that. He could have. But he didn't. Brother Ron would ask the question this morning, why? Why would he send the darling of heaven? Why would he send the Rose of Sharon? Why would he send the Son of God to die on a cross, a Roman cross? Why would he do that? And I won't pretend to be able to give you the answer today. Other than to quote what we already quoted, for God so loved the world. I must admit, I don't have that capacity to understand the quality and quantity of that love. The Apostle John reached forward as having known the Lord, and he said it like this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, oh my. Someone would have to be an ingrate with any kind of logical deduction. Someone would have to be belligerent beyond our ability to even articulate, to even explain how brazen this person would be to turn a back on a holy God who created this world out of nothing, who sent his own son to die for our sins. Only a God could look at an ingrate who would say, oh, if you're God in heaven, then you just sent a bolt of lightning down and cast me off this world. And yet God, knowing that ingrate would be born of a mother and a daddy, would be reared perhaps in a Christian home or a pagan home, and yet sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that maybe even on the deathbed, like a thief on the cross, maybe even on the deathbed, dying of emphysema or dying of whatever it is, and he realizes the veil of life is about to be pulled down as he's had it open and wide, and he was brazen and bragged about how mighty he was and how impotent God is to take his threat, to draw, to pull down his life by a lightning bolt or some cataclysmic event. God never did that. And yet perhaps on his deathbed he realizes, oh, fool above fools have I been, that I would cast any kind of an accusation against the very God that had it to be penned. It is appointed unto man once to die. I thought I was going to live forever, just about. I really gave careless thought to eternity. And yet here I am. My breaths are growing more shallow by the moment. My thoughts are becoming less cognitive and more reactive. As I think about it, that Sunday school teacher I heard in half a century ago, that radio broadcast I heard week before last, maybe they weren't so foolish after all. I wonder if there's still time. Maybe a knock at the door. Oh, is this, my name is so-and-so, and I came to tell you about Jesus. Oh, I was hoping someone would. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That in my opinion, based on the Word of God, that God loves the sinner no matter how innocent or how brazen, yet a sinner. He loves them so much that he will let his gospel message reverberate into their hearts and in their minds, even until the last moment, or until they have drawn that final line where that line has said emphatically and forever no to God, and God knows when that occurs. But for the one who's been polite and kind and generous and perhaps the epitome of a grandma and yet rejected the Lord, or perhaps brazen as I've already illustrated, he knows when that line has not been drawn of their own will and their own hearts. And the message of salvation continues to play its theme before that calloused mind. And even as the thief on the cross who ridiculed the Lord as they were perhaps being strung here on that old rugged tree, and as one continued to hurl his accusations, "If you're God, bring it down and take us with you." And the other one said, "Wait a minute." And conclusively determined, and said, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." Perhaps there is one here this morning, perhaps not brazen and hurling accusations against God, and yet you've postponed asking the Son of God into your heart. I'm reminded in this same chapter, a few verses earlier, where Jesus had a gentleman come and came to him in the nighttime. His name is Nicodemus. And he said, "Master," he said, I know that you're from God. Nobody can do these things except for God be with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cannot comes from a word that we really is transliterated right into the English as dynamite. It's really the word is dunamis, but it has the idea of power or ability. He said, except a man be born again, there is no ability to enter the kingdom of God. You may have been in church every day, your life has existed, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. May I, with the concert of the Holy Spirit's voice in your heart, say, dear friend, don't put it off. Don't have a higher priority in this world, whether it's money or success in another way or being intimidated or being callous. Just put those things aside and understand how much God loves you. Oh, my friend, it was Christ's divine preparation when an eternity passed. He provided everything that was needed to give an accurate assessment of who this Messiah would be. As he prepared through the determined of the before the world began, and he dedicated it to the Abrahamic line and so many other things, I have not time to go into this morning. But to say this to you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you're here and have not trusted Christ as Savior, all you can do and all you have to do to become God's child, you're His by creation, but not by salvation yet. But all you can do and all you have to do to become a child of God is simply like a little child, just throw yourself on His mercy, understanding that you're a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the explanation of that, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And if you're here this morning and need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, put pride aside, put everything else aside, and understand, I may have two more days to live, I may have two more decades to live, I may have many decades to live, but I don't know when that appointed time is coming. That's the very reason that Christ's divine preparation was made according to predestined love and determined redemption. And then finally, the first is deity in humanity. But lastly, we see deity for humanity, and that's Christ's divine presentation. Oh, you've heard it in Sunday school this morning if you were here, and you heard it with the children and the adults singing. Oh, to his parents, oh, it was that glorious and that joyous confirmation in a very humble setting, and yet in that humble setting, it was the divine fulfillment of what Christ said. You know, when the angel came to Mary, I'm convinced from the word that she had not yet conceived. Because the Bible record is that she said to the angel, she said, "Be it unto me." In other words, let it come upon me. Let it be to me what thou hast said it, that the Holy Ghost would overshadow thee, and that she would conceive, not by a man, but by none other than the Holy Ghost. When he came to Joseph, however, the Bible record is that she had already conceived. She was already with child. And so as Joseph's opportunity was not just to say, the Bible record is that he obeyed. And he went about doing what God wanted him to do. When I think about the presentation of the Christ child, and I think about in Acts chapter or Luke chapter number 1, it talks about Zacharias, and we talk about Elizabeth, and what was done for them as they would give birth in their elderly years to none other than John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Oh, it was the gospel message as it was to be presented. We don't have time to go into it. But what you read when Zacharias' tongue was loosed. And his tongue was loosed, and he was able to say, "Here's what John will be." And he began to almost like Mary's Magnificat, as she just quoted Old Testament scripture, as she was with Elizabeth and said how blessed she was to become the mother of the Christ child. Oh, as John the Baptist's daddy said, "Here's what the Christ child is going to do." As we think the presentation, and then we think about as the Christ was taken to the temple, and there you had the Simeon, and he was a just and devout man. And you have Simeon, and you had Anna there as well. And they had waited. Certainly he had waited. It had been promised that he would see the Christ child. But then as we finish that out, and we think about this morning, all that was done to present the Christ child, we think about the love of God that was designed before the foundation of the world, how else could we capture those thoughts? Well, John Newton said it like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." In this much abbreviated message this morning, but not in a service that hasn't presented the gospel message in as it was quoted to us by the reading, and it was brought to us by way of music with the adults and the children, and in acting out the little lambs, as we know that the Lamb of God was shed before the foundation of the world, and it had you in mind, and it had me in mind. May I ask you this as we close? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you really know him? You may know all about him. You may know where he was born in Bethlehem and why he was born there. You may know how many years he lived and how many years he had a ministry and where he is now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for the saints. You may know all about it. You may know Bible verses. As a matter of fact, you may know many Bible verses. And yet if you were to pass into eternity this afternoon, maybe with an aneurysm of the brain, maybe the stillness of the heart, maybe in the quickness of an accident, wouldn't it be tragic beyond comparison to know all about Jesus and yet not know him? When that's the very reason he came, is so that you, seated in a pew or otherwise, could come to that place of throwing yourself on his mercy. Not your good works plus faith in him. Because the Bible record is this: for by grace, that's something we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. There's the implementation of it. The activation of your will saying, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I'm asking you. I know Jesus died for me. I'm putting all of my faith." The atheist puts his faith that there is no God. The agnostic puts his faith, her faith, that, well, we don't know if there is a God, or if there is a God, we don't know if he's cognizant of what's going on in my life. Everyone is a man or a woman of faith, a young person of faith. I'll have enough time in life. I'm still young. I'll have time to get right with God and become His child. I've got other things to do right now. We all operate out of faith. But it's when we come, and He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Then He says this, not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. There's going to be a lot of gifts given in a few days. Given and received, and gladly so. But salvation is by grace of God, not by your works nor mine. Why, if we could do one good work or many good works and kind of get them in a bundle and put them all together and God would let us into heaven because of one or many, think with me. If we could get to heaven by any means of our own, that means that God, the Father, sent His Son not only to die on a cross, but to have spittle put on His face, to have His face slapped, to have the fist put in His side, to have His beard plucked out, to be stripped and to have the cruel scourging. If I could be saved, you could be saved by any one act or an accumulation of them. God sent His Son to this world for no reason. That's why He says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know the Lord really? Do you really know the Lord? Or have you been told that you know the Lord? Or you've told yourself you know the Lord? Last illustration, and I'll close. I think I gave this already, but it's always uppermost in my mind. Many years ago, my family, my two sons were in the backyard playing. We were throwing the frisbee, and actually it was one of my sons. And the frisbee went up on the roof, and I've told this once before here. The frisbee went up on the roof. Long story short, I got on the riding lawnmower, hoisted my young son up on the roof, and he got the frisbee, threw it down, and he got back over, and he put his little legs over the just over the rain gutter there. And I had stepped off of the lawnmower, and I said, David, just jump down to Daddy. I promise I'll catch you. Honest truth, his little legs went right back up that roof. He wanted nothing to do with that. And we negotiated for about 10 minutes. Of course, my wife wasn't there. I would have died on the spot. Okay? But after a little bit, I'll never forget, he was kind of putting his legs back over, and we talked. And I'll never forget it. He said, Daddy, you going to catch me? And he's sitting there with his legs over there. I said, I promise you, son, I'll catch you. And he went like this. Okay. And he threw his arms back and threw himself off the roof. He was fully expecting his daddy to catch him. I could probably come up with other illustrations, but I can't think of anything for me that explains how wholeheartedly we have to come to Christ. We can't come to Christ with our good works. We have to come to Him with our whole heart, throwing ourselves on His mercy, His grace, and His promise that He would save whoever came to Him. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. God's not cast out a single individual who's come to the Son of God. If you're here today and need Jesus, I pray that before this day is through, that you will have been able to pillow your head tonight in assurance knowing that you're saved, because in this service or following it, you ask the Lord Jesus to save you. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the privilege. Lord, I've only preached about half of this message, but Lord, I trust sufficiently so to where each has had the opportunity of reevaluating something that may have happened 60 years ago or 6 weeks ago, or perhaps has never happened, to find out if we're in Christ or not in Christ. Because you said, He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, Lord, I pray that in this very simple gospel message, that, Father, it'll reach down into every heart, either by way of confirmation, of saying, yes, You have been saved, the Holy Spirit confirms, or by way of invitation, of saying, this is the day to accept Christ. Firm it up. Know it for certain. Lord, I pray that that'll be the case today. In Jesus' name I pray, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many here today would say, Pastor Bray, I know you don't know anyone here, so you're not really looking at specific individuals, but you just want to know how to pray. How many here would say, Brother Bray, if I die today, I am 100% sure based on 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope it or wish it. You can know that you have eternal life. Preacher, if I died this afternoon, I know that I'd go to heaven, not based on my works, but based on what Jesus did for me and my acceptance of Christ into my heart. Preacher, I know that I'm saved. Quietly just slip your hand up wherever you are. Amen. Many hands. Many, many hands. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's a friend here today. Maybe a member of the church or one visiting. And you'd say, Pastor Bray, as you pray for these, but you pray for others, would you include me in your prayer? If I was to die this afternoon, something cataclysmic happened, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, would you pray for me as you pray for these others? Just quietly slip your hand up wherever you are. Anyone at all. Preacher, pray for me. Okay. Preacher, pray for me. Anyone at all. Okay. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of praying for these before me today. And I thank you, Lord, that many, many, many hands have been raised. Lord, I couldn't really see as a good congregation here today. I couldn't really tell those who did and didn't raise their hands, but you know, Lord. And so if there's someone here that's not prepared for eternity, Holy Spirit, would you bring that to their thoughts, their consciousness, and help them to realize how much you want them to be in your family, but you'll not force them. That's a matter of their will. And so I pray, Lord, that this will be the day of salvation that comes when they humbly just cry out to you after this service, maybe here at the church, maybe in the car, maybe at home, but someplace today, they'll accept thy Son as their personal Savior. And we'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening so intently, but our service isn't quite over just yet. I believe there's one more thing to take place.